Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to finish this chapter this evening. I'll start in verse 1, and then we'll spend our time in that last section starting in verse 21. But Galatians chapter 4 tonight. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word. As we come before you tonight, we pray again on this Sunday evening that your Spirit would keep us attentive at this hour of the night, that we may focus our hearts and our minds upon the truths of your word. I pray again you'd work in spite of my weaknesses. But yet only your truth would be proclaimed, and by your Spirit it would be revealed, illuminated to us, made clear the truths in this passage of Scripture, that we might grow and be encouraged to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We as believers in Christ are children of promise. We are those who have been adopted into the family of God. Paul writes here, Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now we have covered a lot of ground in this letter to the churches of Galatia. We remember those promises that were made to Abraham and of his offspring, which is Christ. And through his perfect sacrifice for our sins, we were set free from the curse of the law. And we were grafted into the family of God. Through Abraham, truly all the nations of the earth are blessed. God has blessed us. And God has kept every single one of his promises. Why would we have any cause to doubt God? Why? God is faithful. Psalm 136 repeats the refrain over and over again. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And that psalm recounts many of the ways that God's steadfast love was shown to his people over time. We are indeed blessed by God. Are you blessed in your salvation tonight? In the fact that you have been set free from slavery to sin in which you used to walk. You have been set free from the curse of the law. Christ has set you free. Why, as we have been studying here, why would anyone want to subject themselves to slavery once again? Why go back to the law and strive to obey it in order to add it to our salvation? Why listen to those who would draw and lead you astray? As we look at this allegory that Paul shows tonight in this letter at the end of this chapter, we should be able to clearly see the contrast that he's making here. This is an easy one. Paul is using an account from the Old Testament, and he's telling us this is an allegory. It stands for something else. Now, we want to be cautious that we do not do that to other parts of Scripture that aren't as plain as this. We don't want to read things into the text in God's Word that are not there. We want to look at it in its context and to try to understand it as it was written, and that will help us to apply it to our lives. We don't try to read the Bible through 21st century lenses and then misspeak. But we look at what Paul was writing here to those who have heard, would have heard this letter being read. And yes, there is a lot of application to us in Scripture. We may think to ourselves today that we would never, ever think about adding in circumcision to salvation. After all, we're far removed from the New Testament era where the ceremonial law and all that that entailed was being done away with in that first century. But that doesn't mean that you and I today do not struggle with the grace of God. And that we don't struggle with what it means to be saved by faith alone, grace alone, through Christ alone. We often want to help. We even have false teaching that can describe the gospel in a false way or misinterpret what the gospel is. There are those who might claim, well, Christ did part of the work and then we do part of the work, or use imagery. He made a bridge to salvation. All you need to do is just cross that bridge that he built, that type of thinking. But the better analogy here is we were dead. Dead. We were lost in our sins. We could do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. We couldn't crawl across the bridge if there was one right in front of us. But he breathed new life into us. He brought us from death to life. He gave us the gift of faith, the ability to believe, so that we could believe and that we could then trust in Christ's finished work. What are you resting in this evening? Are you resting in yourself or in Christ? That is the debate and the struggle that Paul wants the Galatians to avoid. Do not turn to another gospel, a false gospel that will turn you away from the truth. Anyone who preaches a false gospel is anathema. Let them be accursed, Paul says early on in this letter. As Paul recounts this example from Scripture here, he gives the Galatians the history. This is an actual historical account of God's people. So first we see the history in verses 21 through 23. And then he uses this specific historical account to tell them an allegory, which we'll see in verses 24 through 27. And then finally, he shares the reality with them in verses 28 through 31. The history, the allegory, and the reality. First, the history in verses 21 through 23. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the sons of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. You see, to these Galatians, these churches of Galatia, and the believers there, who are evidently believing or being tempted to believe that they need to be now circumcised in order to be saved, Paul reminds them now of God's history. You who desire to be under the law, to obey the law of God, meaning going back into the slavery of the law of God and your obedience to it, do you not listen to the law? Do you not hear what God has already written down for you in His Word? The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, are called the books of Moses, and they're also called the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it's in the book of Genesis, the very first book of Scripture, where we read of Abraham and God's promise to him of a son. Back in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, and he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now Abram, this was before God changed his name, he was worried that he did not have an heir in Genesis 15. He was childless, and God promised him children as numerous as the stars of the sky. Look outside. Look what you see in the night sky. Can you count all those stars? Your children or your offspring shall be like this. And Abram and Sarai were not patient with God, and not patient to wait for His promise. So in chapter 16, Sarai, who at this point was barren, she didn't have any children, she told Abram to go in to her servant Hagar and have children by her. But that was not what God had in mind. After Ishmael was born to Hagar, God appeared to Abram and He said in Genesis 17, verses 3 through 7, "Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you.'" You see, Abram was 99 years old when God changed his name to Abraham. And he changed the name of Sarai to Sarah. And he promised her that she would bear a son. So Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. Isaac was promised to them, and then Isaac was born. So here we have, in this history of God's covenant faithfulness, two sons. One born according to the flesh, as Abram and Sarai tried to circumvent God's plan, and they were impatient with God's plan. And then we have Isaac, who was the son of the promise, born by the promise of God. It was a miraculous thing. And you can read the account of the two sons in the book of Genesis for yourself. But now in this second section here in the book of Galatians, Paul uses that history, that story in Scripture, and he tells them an allegory. Now an allegory is a story that can be interpreted to have a hidden meaning. It stands for something else. And as I said before, we don't want to make those types of applications in Scripture on our own when it's not plain to us. But here the Apostle Paul, speaking or writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's one who is authorized to do such a thing and say, this is an allegory. Verses 24 through 27 show us this allegory. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now, this history here of these two children, as Paul uses it, and as he refers to these two women, is to be applied in the case of the Galatians and the Galatian churches allegorically. These women represent two different covenants. One is from Mount Sinai. We know what happened on Mount Sinai. This is where God led the Israelites as he ransomed them from Egypt. And we can read of that account in the second book of the law in Exodus chapters 19 through 34 as the people are around Mount Sinai. Approximately 3 months after the people of Israel left Egypt, they arrive at Sinai. And in Mount Sinai, God spoke of his covenant with his people. And we're familiar with those Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. In fact, in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, we read, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then God set before them not only his moral law in those Ten Commandments in chapter 20, but Exodus continues on in those subsequent chapters, laying out in detail for the people of Israel all of the ceremonial laws. So Hagar represents this first covenant that included all of these ceremonial laws, and this covenant from Sinai bears children for slavery. But you see, a change took place under the new covenant. Now that Christ has come, now that Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything that the ceremonial law commanded, it's done away with, everything that pointed the way to Jesus Christ, and all of that sacrificial system was done away with, that once for all sacrifice for sins. That ceremonial law was no longer to be obeyed. Now circumcision is no longer that sign of the covenant that signifies whether or not a person is a member of God's covenant community. Now we have a new sign. We have baptism, which shows forth what Christ has done for us. And some might say, well, if that's the case, then if circumcision was required in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant as a sign of belonging to the covenant community of God's people, why isn't baptism required under the New Covenant? Why isn't it applied in the same way? To which we can reply, it is applied in the same way. Abraham was not saved after he was circumcised, but before. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Abraham was declared righteous before God by faith alone, before he was circumcised. So too would we say that baptism today is required by all of those who are a part of the household of faith, but it is not required for salvation. It's not a condition of salvation. It's a sign and a seal of what Christ has done, and also why we baptize our children into the covenant community of God's people prior to them making a profession of faith. Our faith is not in the sign, but what it signifies in Christ and His work alone. So that old covenant on Sinai represents here slavery. Don't go back to the works of the law or the ceremonial law. Don't go back to circumcision. Don't go back to the keeping of days and months and seasons and years. Do not be enslaved under that law which you cannot keep. Both the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments that we break daily, and that ceremonial law that has been done away with. But he says now, this corresponds, this new covenant, corresponds to the present, or this old covenant, excuse me, corresponds to the present day Jerusalem in the first century. The religious leaders of the day, as we know, rejected Christ. Most all of those religious leaders rejected the Messiah who had come to them. We read in John's Gospel, in John 1, verse 11, He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. They rejected the truth. And we know historically that Jerusalem was judged for that rejection of Christ as the city and the temple were destroyed by the Roman army in AD 70. So there's an old covenant, but there is also another woman, there's another city, another covenant the Scripture speaks of. The Jerusalem that is above is free. There is another Jerusalem, and Paul writes here, she is our mother. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24, For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of one whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages might be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And the author of Hebrews there does a great job of describing this Jerusalem from above and this new covenant. We also read that in great detail in Revelation chapter 21. And we went through that in detail as we studied that in our Sunday school class. Revelation 21 verses 9 through 11 says, Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. This is the Jerusalem that is coming from above, the bride of Christ, the church, the new covenant. And then we read here in verse 27 a quote from Isaiah 54, verse 1, which states, Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. The one who was barren, and we think back to Sarah, who was 90 years old when Isaac, the son of the promise, was born. And we think of the promise made to Abraham about having descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the grains of sand by the ocean. And that in him, in Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we read about that great multitude that comes to God in the pages of Revelation as well. God is faithful to his promise. So the history of these two women, the allegory, what Paul says they represent, and now we come to the final portion of this chapter, the reality, the application of what Paul is trying to teach through this allegory in verses 28 through 31. He says, Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. You individuals who are in the churches of Galatia, who are tempted to go back again into slavery to the law, to rely upon the works of the law to save yourself, you're already children of promise. You're like Isaac. Do not go back into slavery. But just like then, when we read in Genesis 21, verses 8 through 10, and the child grew and was weaned, this was Isaac, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And that's what we read there in verse 30. In the past, the son of the slave woman laughed at the son of the free woman. The slave woman and her son were sent away. And God also promised Abraham that he would make Ishmael into a great nation as well. But for this application here, Paul says, just like in that day, so also it is now. Those who have embraced the law, those who have proclaimed to you that circumcision is necessary for salvation, are now those who are persecuting the believers who are resting in faith alone. These Judaizers, those who are proclaiming another gospel. And Paul has already denounced them. He has denounced their message. May they be accursed. May they be anathema. Those who want to be slave will not inherit the blessing of those who are free. And they will continue to try and persecute those who are resting on Christ alone and not the flesh. They may mock you. They may criticize you and ridicule you for your faith, but they are those who are accursed and not you. Do not go back again into slavery. Do not compromise your faith in any way. Do we heed those words? Are we standing firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, and not any aberrations of it? For there are those today who would like to persecute the church and go back again into some form of legalism, making a great big list of do's and don'ts for us to follow, adding to scriptures. There are those today who misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember that I said this is not a difference here that Paul is talking about between believers who are debating the mode of baptism or viewpoints on eschatology. This is life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is the gospel that's at stake. And there are enemies outside of the church as well who will always try to get us to compromise our faith, to turn from it. But if that's not the case, at least they'll try to get us to water it down and to turn away from the truths of Scripture. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The righteousness of God that depends upon faith. And hopefully that is what we are clinging to for our righteousness this evening. A righteousness that comes by and depends upon faith. Not by the works of the law, not the old covenant, not in anything we do in our lives. And as Paul continues his defense of the true gospel in this letter, he gives the Galatians a history lesson. And he applies an allegory to their situation. I hope that we are all good students of God's Word, all 66 books of the Bible. We've learned over the last couple of years in our study of Revelation how important knowing all of the Bible is. If we want to better understand our position in Christ today, we need to understand the Old Testament and what it teaches, for we cannot neglect any part of God's Word. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word. It is our righteous standard for faith and life, and we cling to the words of Scripture. These are the words of truth. And Paul uses the account of Abraham and his two sons. One son born through a slave woman, the other born through the free woman, to share an allegory about two women, two covenants, two cities, and to show them the difference between slavery and freedom. Abram and Sarai thought that they were being wise and seeking an heir according to the flesh for Abraham. After all, they were both getting up in age, and they sought to take a shortcut instead of trusting in God and in His Word. You know, the same temptation is always going to be before us, the temptation to circumvent or to alter God's Word in some way, to change it or to ignore it instead of just seek to live by it. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, the church of the living God. You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? These Galatians were being led astray, and Paul, in his wisdom and by the authority of God, is able to teach them to abandon falsehood and to flee from slavery and to accept the freedom that they already have in Christ. And I ask you this evening, are you free in Christ? Are you free in Christ? Are you living in that freedom? Are you tempted to rely upon your own works to save you, to trust in your own efforts? Do you know other people who are tempted to go back again into slavery instead of rejoicing in the freedom that they have in Christ? How can we use the words of Paul here to help others who are struggling to accept the free gift of grace that God offers to us? And again, this is serious business. Those who would embrace another gospel, this is a life and death issue, and I hope that we all take it seriously, not only for ourselves, but for other people that we know. Legalism and license, we can fall into sin on either side of the equation. You see, legalism forces us to embrace more than God's Word teaches. And in fact, it's an adding to God's Word. That's what's going on here. Add circumcision to your faith. But the opposite is also bad. License is removing things, taking things out of God's Word. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. Or I don't like what God's Word says here, so I'm going to ignore it. Both the adding to or the deleting from the Word needs to be avoided. You and I do not have that option. We don't have that right. We stand firm in what is written, and we give thanks to God for His message of truth. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word that is the message of truth. And as this chapter ends with this allegory, an example to show us what slavery is and what freedom is, may we again tonight be reminded that we used to be slaves to sin. We used to be in bondage to the curse of the law. But Your Word has set us free. And now, as Romans tells us, we are now not slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness, that we live according and by Your truth. Help us, as we live our lives, to not add to or to subtract from Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.